My name's Ed Dunnington, and it's a joy to be with you again. I taught a couple weeks ago, and I'll teach again the first week of May, kind of to wrap up this this series. Last week, Ryan Brown did the joy and peace, and so we'll do a little bit of review. But there are no handouts, and that is completely on me. Whitney was always super gracious. And I always got her my stuff on the weekend, and Sunday morning she'd come in and print them. And now that we're a man down and other folks are filling in, they need me to get these materials to them by Friday morning, and that's just not possible for me for work. And, well, it is possible. I just failed. So let's be very clear about that. So now, that said, I had suspected that might happen, and so my slides are really going to be... They're going to have all the information they need. The handout was going to actually have a bunch of the scripture text printed out, but I'm going to lean heavily on your ability to go to a Bible and look those up and discuss those. But it will be up on the website after this class this week. So if you're somebody who, I don't know, has a really neat organization, you have these in a folder someplace, then you'll have a handout for you. But let me go ahead and pray for us, and then we're going to go ahead and jump in. And I've got some questions for us to get started, but let me go ahead and pray for us, and then we'll get started. Father, I thank you for this morning, even the rain this morning that we've that you tell us, remind us, is also a gift from you, that it provides the nourishment that your creation needs to bear the fruit that you have given to us to sustain us. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for the Lord's Day, that we get to start the week with a day of rest. What a great gospel reminder that we move out into a life of faith from a space of rest, not from work. And Father, that I pray that you would help us to keep that in mind as we go through this series on the fruit of the Spirit. It'd be so easy for us to walk away with the application of I've got to be more joyful, I've got to be have more peace, and even today I've got to have more self-control and patience. But Father, that you'd help us to see you working these things in us and through us. Father, I pray that you would use this time to prepare our hearts for worship, and as we spend time in your word, that your Spirit would be with us and guide and direct us this morning. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right. well, as is my practice, I've got a couple of introduction questions for us to go through together around your table. So if you're at a table of just onesies and twosies, go ahead and merge with another table if you would. And just answer these couple questions after you introduce yourselves. What are some of the things that you look forward to about the spring and summer as we are turning the corner? I've got two in high school, and I think that in their minds, school stopped weeks ago, and but I understand they still go. but certainly all of us, if you're like me, we turn the corner here coming to the end of April and set our sights to summer, and what do you look forward to in that? And then secondly, what's your relationship to patience and self-control, right? And what I mean by that is when you hear those words, right, patience and self-control, what does it stir up in you, right? Does it stir up in you this sense of, among my peers, I'm probably the most self-controlled, or I've got the most patience, or does it stir in you a sense of, can I just skip out and go check on the kids in the nursery and just go to worship and not spend time talking about these two? So we're going to take about 7 minutes or so to discuss these, and then we'll jump back in after that. So go ahead and discuss. All right, I'm going to go ahead and bring us back in, you all. Would love to hear real quickly, what are some of the things folks are looking forward to? Anybody having like fun trips or travel planned? 50th wedding. Yes! A 50th wedding anniversary. That's glorious. That's a good run. Here's to another 50, right? Just kidding. Anything else? Anybody dreading summer? So, really? Yeah, that's, yeah, when everybody went remote work during COVID, I made it like a week and a half, and I found myself taking business calls at 8 o'clock in the morning in my car at some undisclosed location. I thought, this is crazy. I have an unused office that I can actually go to. So, well, let me ask you this. When you hear the words patience and self-control, how many of you thought, oh, I'm looking forward to this morning because these are two that I really feel like I've nailed? How many of you feel horrible about that? Yeah. Well, I hope that we were able to unpack some of that. So yesterday, you know, it was after the HOA sent me a letter that said that I had weeds in my yard. And I had already planned on doing a day of yard work, but I am sore as all get out from doing all of that that work. And it made me think of this class and the cultivation that we talked about a couple weeks ago. And that I was out there pulling all those weeds. But this is, as we mentioned, this is the kind of our third week in a 5-week series on Walk by the Spirit, and we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And remember, the first week we did this overview, and we introduced love. Then last week Ryan talked about joy and peace, and then this week we're going to talk about patience and self-control. Then next week Paul Chi will be talking about kindness and goodness, and then we'll finish up that last week and land the plane with faithfulness and gentleness. So remember when we talked about this, this is a part of the spiritual formation model for our church. So that class with union with Christ connected to walk by the Spirit really is the center of the donut, if you were going to think of it that way. And it's from this that everything else flows. 2 weeks ago when I was teaching, you know, somebody had mentioned me, so what's the difference between walking by the Spirit and union with Christ? And my response is yes, right? Those two are really interconnected, and we talked about that in a class. And so, in one sense, this bifurcation is a bit unnatural, but I do think that it's worth pausing to kind of drill down into these different aspects. That class with union with Christ, in one sense, has that big scope, big picture idea, and now we're talking about some of the real practical, tangible applications of that as we walk by the Spirit or are led by the Spirit. So one of the things that we talked about was in the class, the last 2 weeks, we kind of keep reminding everybody, big three aspects of this is that it's one fruit. It's not fruits, plural, but it is the fruit of the Spirit. And so these aspects we're spending time each week talking about are different component parts of the fruit itself. I think John Sanderson makes this comment. He says, the fruit of the Spirit grows as we remember the gospel, rejoice in our salvation, and use our gifts as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And I think that's a great reminder for us that's what's happening with the fruit as we're trying to live this out. We talked about these three things, right? That there's one fruit, that they're interdependent with one another, and then lastly, that growth in grace is measured by the least of these. I want you to hear this. This is one of those concepts that was both the most helpful and most unsettling for me in my own Christian experience as I began to apply the fruit of the Spirit. It's this idea that there's some things that you and I, by temperament, right, by upbringing, man, we just nail, right? Some of you were in homes that were just kind and gentle, and people didn't raise their voice, and there was this sense of just, people were really just wonderful to be around. Others of us did not grow up in that home, right? And so we move out into the world, right? We feel like we've got a deficiency there. Now, the same thing, that same home that was kind and gentle, stereotypically, may lack self-control or boldness, right? So that steadfastness for the faith, they may get a little, you know, mealy-mouthed about. And what the scriptures teach us is that wherever the baseline is in our sanctification on the least of these, that's the indicator of kind of how we're progressing spiritually. Which, the reason this is so troubling for me is the ones that come naturally are the ones that I tend to invest the most in, thinking that I'm making great strides forward in growth and grace, right? And then I discover, oh, wait, that's not growth and grace. That's just me leveraging my temperament. That's a different thing, right? One is led by the flesh, right? The other is led by the Spirit. And so, incidentally, I think it's important for us to remember, to be a slave to the flesh does not necessarily mean that you indulge all sorts of habits and behaviors that we would classify as sinful, right? It's important for us to remember that to be a slave to the flesh can look very holy and very unholy. You can be you can live by the flesh and live a sinful life of excess and neglect and outward self-centeredness, and you can live by the flesh and look awesome on the outside. But what's really driving you is your reputation and how people perceive you and you being right and everybody else being wrong, right? And you dotting all the crossing all the T's and dotting all the I's. And so I want us to, why that matters for this class, you guys, is because if you walk out of this class, if I rise from my books from studying to prepare for this class and think, okay, the application is, man, I got to work on joy and peace, then I have missed the point of the text. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is not the fruit of Ed Dunnington. It is the fruit of the Spirit that Paul is calling or is unpacking for us. And this is that quote from Redeemer New York City in their Galatians study. There's this quote. This is a quote, I don't know whether it's from Tim Keller. I think he got it from John Sanderson or in his book on Fruit of the Spirit. But it says this, right? We notice that we are naturally stronger in some rather than others, talking about the fruit of the Spirit. But our strengths, apart from the Holy Spirit, are due to natural temperament. We have a trait through brain chemistry and early training, or to natural self-interest. We learned a trait in order to handle some issue or condition we met. For example, some people are temperamentally gentle and diplomatic and gentleness, but the sign that this is not due so much to the Holy Spirit is that such people are usually not bold or courageous, meaning faithfulness. And so, you know, we talk about this, we talk about the cultivation of the fruit of the Spirit. And John Sanderson says, fruit bearing requires cultivation, but the fruit itself comes from a growth process which is not directly the result of labor. This morning I woke and felt the effects of cultivating my yard, i.e. getting all those stinking weeds out of the back. Mowing the grass, edging. And so last week, Ryan talked about cultivating joy through thankfulness, right? And there are times that I hate when a great biblical truth becomes a bumper sticker, right? A gratitude of platitude, an attitude of gratitude, it's just a platitude, but it's not just a platitude, right? The whole idea that thankfulness, cultivating thankfulness. Last week, Ryan made the comment, the practice at the end of the day of writing down 10 things that you're thankful for and how that will changes your disposition. I would encourage you, if you've not done that kind of practice, to do something like that, right? Just for 2 weeks, right? For the next 2 weeks of the class, just either when you wake or when you as you're going off to sleep, rather than, you know, reading the newspaper, which always reduces your blood pressure, just take a few minutes and think, as you brush your teeth, right, the 2 minutes that you should be using to brush your teeth, the 2 minutes as you brush your teeth, right, because your spouse doesn't want, if you're married, your spouse does not want to hear you to try to talk while you brush your teeth, right? The most frustrating conversations in a married couple. Stop. Just wait. Do that and then do this. So while you're taking those 2 minutes to brush your teeth in the morning or the evening, just think, okay, Lord, what are four things that this day I can give you thanks for? So cultivating joy, godly grief, he talked about, right, that it leads to. Paul talks about that godly grief that leads to joy, repentance and joy. Talk about empathy. I'm reading, and I'm going to quote from it, mention it here. How many of you are familiar with the journalist David Brooks? He writes for the Wall Street Journal or the New York Times and does a show on PBS. He's written a plethora of books, and his most recent book that came out in January is entitled How to Know a Person. He has a whole chapter on empathy. Now, bear in mind, David Brooks was a secular Jew who came to faith in Christ about 10 years ago through his friendship with Tim Keller and going to Redeemer in New York City. And this book is the first time that I actually see in print where he actually acknowledges that he is a Orthodox Christian. Every other place he kind of alludes to it in Second Mountain and the Something of Characters, the other book. He alludes to it there, but here he's empathy. You think, okay, how does that involve cultivating joy? That as you and I learn to enter in and empathize with others, we begin to understand more deeply the joy that the Lord has given to us in Christ. As we essentially model back to God an incarnational aspect, an incarnational living, right? Entering into the sufferings of others. That's what Jesus did for us, right? So then he also talked last week about the cultivation of peace, right? Christian meditation, pace and peace. I listened to his stuff this week, and I absolutely hated Ryan's lesson on pace because I was, I'm like, oh, Ryan, you had to go there, didn't you? Right? Slowing down enough that you can actually rest and soak in the peace of God in Christ. Like, you cannot do that if you are going from thing to thing to thing to thing to thing to thing to thing. You'll be frustrated the whole time. Right? He talked about, right, filling your minds, right, and not emptying them, keeping short accounts and repentance. So I want us to just jump into the text. I've got it up here, and I'm going to read it again. We're going to actually spend a few more minutes. Our next little question period is just talking or reflecting on patience. You'll see that, you know, when we look at this class, you're like, why'd you guys connect patience with self-control? I just think they thought those were the two that I needed the most work on, and so we put them together. I don't know why. So you'll see, I mean, we're talking about patience and self-control today, and then we're doing the rest of the sandwich the next 2 weeks. But this is the text, and you've heard it, and I've said, you know, hey, if you want to memorize it, that'd be a great thing to do, these five verses. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. this version is the version that we used last week. And it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Galatians in it. So, I've been a Christian long enough to have gone through a bunch of iterations of Bible translations, right? When the NIV came out in the 70s, like, it's the best translation ever. There's never anything greater. Like, if you don't use the NIV, you're not a Christian, right? And so then the NASB comes out, like, man, there's nothing more accurate than the NASB. That's great. And then when I was in the seminary, right, I had a bunch of professors who were Dr. Collins was the head of the Old Testament translation team. And so Sinclair Ferguson was on it. It's like, oh, if you're not using the NIV, I'm not sure you even are a serious academic scholar or scholarly at all in your understanding of the Scriptures. But I want you to see how we just read in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. And in, I think it's the NASB, it says, because we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. I actually hate to say this to my professors, but I actually prefer that idea. Or I think it says since. It's since we live by the Spirit. And the idea is this, right? That there is a certainty to this truth. That if the Holy Spirit, if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, if you have been redeemed by the blood of Christ and claim trust on Him alone for your salvation, that the Spirit of Christ now, the Spirit of God dwells richly in you, and this is a reality for you, right? And simply the exhortation is, just live out what is already true of you. That's Paul's idea here, right? Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. We're going to take a few minutes to just look at these. So now, this is where, if you'd had the handout, you'd see all these texts in there. So I'm leaning heavily on your ability to look up four passages at your table and discuss them. But here are the two questions. How would you define patience? And how do the following passages refine your definition? So let's go ahead and take about 7 minutes to discuss around our tables these two questions, and we'll circle back around and see if we can't make some definitions together. So, go. Okay, you guys. Some good conversation, I hope, has been going on. I'm certainly hearing the talk. Incidentally, some of you are thinking, we have like 25 minutes left, and we've just begun patience. You know, my approach to self-control is, you know, it's the Bob Newhart counseling approach, and that's just stop it, so I won't take, no, just kidding, that's not true. We won't spend as much time on self-control, just so be aware, we'll spend more of our time this morning on patience, because I think that it's a little bit, there's more nuance there. So real quickly, how would you all define patience? As you guys around your table, how did you define patience? Anybody? Any table? Yes.
It just seems like I'm going to talk.
That's right. An attitude of waiting on God to act according to His timeline, not ours. That's great. I think that's absolutely. Anybody want to add anything to that? Pardon? With joy. Ooh, yeah, waiting with joy. I can wait. I'm waiting. So I don't have 50 years of marriage, but by God's grace, my wife, Stephanie, has been patiently enduring me. She has patience and long-suffering, and she understands this because we've been married 32 years. But those first 9 years, we really had a season. We got married and went to seminary, and then we battled infertility for a number of years before we had our first child. And I remember during that season feeling like, Lord, it's not like we want something that is not good. It was the first time that I bumped up against this reality that the Lord may call me to wait for something that he has deemed good, but he has withheld from me, and I don't understand that. That's good. What else? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. The Lord's Prayer is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right? It begins that way. Woo-hoo, wait, no, no. The Ed prayer is, Ed's will be done. as earth as it is on earth, right? True story. I thought, oh Lord, this is interesting. So my plan last Sunday, I was out of town for work. That whole pace thing that I didn't like about Ryan's. But the plan was that I would catch an early flight. I had a conference in Phoenix, and I was going to catch an early flight, get to Phoenix in time for the 10:45 service at New Valley Presbyterian Church, a church actually that Randy Pope, founding pastor here, preach the installation service for New Life. So Scott, or New Valley. So Scott Brown, we talked. I'm like, great, I'm going to get there at 10:45. I'm going to take he and Becky out for lunch. This will be awesome. So I get up, I go to the airport, there at 5:30, I'm ready. I'm like, this man, I got such a great plan. Such a great plan. And then my flight was, delayed taking off. And then we got into Phoenix. And I don't know whether you're this way. This just reveals how impatient I am. As soon as I've got a signal, right, if I'm going someplace for work, when I land, I kind of punch it into my map software, and so I know, okay, I'm going to get there about such and such time. And that's a horrible plan for a lot of my life, because Sunday morning looked like this. I land late, so I'm like, okay, so now we're going to push it. So I get signal, and I think, okay, hey, I'm going to get there at 10:40. Okay, it's going to be tight, but I can get there at 10:40. And then we taxi forever. Now it's 10:52. That's fine. Like 10:52, I'll just slip in after the first song. I'll still get to hear Scott preach. It'll be fine. And then I waited for bags. Okay. It's 10:58, but that's fine. I travel all the time for work. So I'm like, this is easy. Like I'm, whatever with Hertz that you go and they put your name is on a board and you just grab your car and you go. I'm like, this is super easy, super fast. So I go out there, I get to my car, and I pull out. Now I've got it plugged into my car. So now there's a big screen regularly telling me how much later I'm going to get, and just fueling all of my impatient lack of Holy Spirit living in an instant. And so it's just churning. And then I decide I'm going to get in the quickest lane, which was the wrong decision, because apparently the person was new and they were constantly, as I watched in front of me, the car, they'd go around and be like, hey, what do I do with this stuff? And so then they come back to their little, and they close the door and they type away and they're like, hey, what? And so I'm thinking, this is craziness, right? This is craziness. So I pull up. It's okay. It's going to be like 11, 12. That's okay. I'll at least catch most of the service. She types me in and goes, oh, this car's assigned to somebody else. I'm like, well, she's like, just go back to the President's Circle over and pick another one. I'm like, no, that's how I got here in the first place. I just picked one of those cars because that's what you told me to do, and now it's assigned. I'm like, you all tell me which car for me you want me to get, because clearly this is not going well, and I've got someplace to go. I was not very patient. I was annoyed. I was annoyed and angry. And so then I go and I get another car. And I pull, I'm like, all right, ready to go. There's one car in front of me. And for whatever reason, the car in front of me, that gentleman decided that was the time at the gate to do an inspection of his automobile to ensure that there were no dents. So he proceeds to walk around it and then decides He doesn't want this car. He wants a separate car. So I leave the airport, and now I'm going to get to the service at 11:35. Start at 10:45. And I'm thinking, I was so angry. And I called my wife, and I was angry. And I'm like, well, I guess this is what it means to be providentially hindered from something, right? So I'm trying to spiritualize it, make it sound like I'm really holy. And I walk in to service just in time for the Lord's Prayer. I'm like, that's not fair, Jesus. That's just not fair, right? Closing song of benediction. I'm like, I guess what I needed really today was his blessing and the Lord's Prayer. And I realized, I'm like, it is so easy to get in our minds that our schedule is ordained by God. And it might not be. My schedule for marriage, my schedule for children, my schedule for promotions, my schedule for whatever it may be. And as long as that's going along swimmingly, I'm fine. But as soon as Google Maps says that the time's going to go up and up and up and up and up, I am indignant. Lord, you don't understand. Like my intentions here are great. I want to go encourage Scott and Becky. Like, he's working his tail off out here in Phoenix. And I want to bless him. I want to be an encouragement to him. I want to participate. I want to worship with them this morning. Why won't you let me go there? And the Lord goes, is that really about walking in the Spirit, or is that about walking in the Spirit of Ed Dunnington? Because you want Scott and Becky just to see how heroically you tried to come to worship and how hard you worked to get here so that, like, man, that Ed Dunnington, he was so great. He showed up. Now the story is, yeah, that Ed Dunnington, nah, he didn't show up. Was it about the Spirit or was it about me? Right? So I think when we talk about this, incidentally, how do those passages change the way that you think about patience? Anything in those passages that jump out at you that were listed? And so what I love about the Psalms is when it says don't fret, clearly that means that we've always fretted, right? So you and I are not alone in this feeling of, Lord, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Or why aren't you doing that? That is the disposition of the heart apart from the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, absolutely. And that's, you know what I love about Psalm 37? And you see this, right? You're going to see this as we study all these, how interconnected all of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit are, right? That delight in, right? The joy, that sense of joy and hope and peace that are all connected in Psalm 37 to patience. What about those passages that, did somebody else have something else before I jump? Absolutely. That's a great point. That there is a sense in a fallen world, and Ryan alluded to this last week, that we should, when we see injustice, we shouldn't just, oh, well, I'm going to be patient. No, right? That's where we're called to courage, which is other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, right? That we're called to speak into those places. That is not patience, right? That's abdication, right? But say, no, the kingdom of God kind of presses in that moment. In the James text, James connects patience with what? He says it in that passage. Be patient for what? Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. So you see this all throughout the Scriptures, right? patience has this object that we are looking towards, and which is, right, the second coming of God. And it puts, it frames the way we think about the rest of life, right? And so that's why one of the definitions I came across was steadfastness in obedience to God despite pressure to deny Him. Steadfastness in obedience to God despite pressure to deny Him. Another definition I came across this week was the ability to take trouble from others or life without blowing up, the ability to suffer joyfully. And I think this is important. Now, remember, we want to be very careful in this class. You can be an unbeliever and be patient in the world's terms, but you cannot manifest the fruit of the Spirit, which is patience. Because as an unbeliever, my frame is not the second coming of the King that is the root of my patience, right? The root of my patience is some idol that I may have that look, I'm going to bide my time here before I can ultimately get X. That's not patience. That's self-serving waiting. Right? Now, hypothetically, those of you who are married have never done that in your marriage. Right? That you endure something thinking, well, I'm enduring this so I can get this later. That's not patience. That's not the work of the Spirit, right? It's the work of the flesh. So some of the counterfeits, it's weeds, right? Enduring something for selfish gain, a self-righteousness, right? That I'm doing this thing, I'm waiting for this thing, really for another purpose, rather than waiting in obedience, and I like and joy, right? Despite the pressures around me. And then the opposite, right, of patience is resentment towards God and towards others. I resented that God had my flight delayed and that I was in the two worst lines at Hertz at Sky Harbor on Sunday morning, and He disrupted my life. And even though all afternoon I laughed and said, oh, well, you know, I was providentially hindered. And this is the zinger. We've been talking about how all of these are interconnected, right? And you saw that in some of the passages. We mentioned it in Psalm 37, but you see it actually in the other passages that I gave you there in Romans and James, that patience is connected to hope and joy and these other things and faith. Sunday night, I was with coworkers and we were having a conversation, and I said a couple things that were just super uncharitable about somebody. I mean, just didn't need to be said. And I got home, and this is the way the Lord's been gracious to me over 40 years of walking with Him. I got home and literally I'm taking this stuff out of my pockets, and He's like, really? You didn't have the self-control of tongue to just swallow those words? And I'm like, and what came out of my mouth in that moment to Jesus was, yeah, but you ruined my plan this morning. So I had no self-control because patience had left the building. Now, it didn't take long, thankfully, for me to be like, oh, Lord, that's a horrible way to think about this. So the next day, everybody that was, hey, I need to ask y'all's forgiveness for saying I should have never said that, right? It was wrong. And I said, I was still bitter about the Lord disrupting my plan in the morning. So childish. So insignificant, really? The King of Kings, He can do all things, and for whatever reason, he withheld this stupid thing from me. And I was angry. And you all have gone through bigger things. All of us have. That he's withheld or delayed, and we thought, Lord, I don't understand. And he says, don't lose sight. I will make all things new. I will restore all things. Be patient. So we're not going to have time to do the discussion because I want to go through this. So sorry, you can't do this as a table. But if somebody would turn to 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, let me read this for us this morning. Incidentally, one of the passages that I chose not to put in here was Matthew 18, the great parable of the ungrateful servant, that is a wonderful passage about the patience and long-suffering of God with us, which is really, we recognize is the foundation for our own patience. But listen to this from Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating at the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." I think of the fruit of the Spirit, the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, the two that cause the most guilt and shame for folks are patience and self-control. And what we hear when we hear self-control is willpower. That is not what Paul is talking about. I recently came across a book by a PhD at the University of Rochester. She does neuroscience. They found that we have, at most, during the course of any given day, 12 or 15 minutes of willpower. Bunch of us are like, well, that explains a lot, right? This is not just grit your teeth and do, okay, I'm not going to have another brownie. I'm not going to have another brownie. That's not what this is. Right? This is something different than that. Self-control is not raw willpower. It is, and this is what I love about Sanderson, we exercise control over ourselves when we have some clear ambition or aim. The fruit of the Spirit gives us the best of all goals, God's glory and the power to make progress towards it. It is when I say, no, Lord, you are at work within me, and by your Spirit, you're going to enable me to die to myself and live for you in all things. Now, hear me. This is not saying, hey, there's no need for medication for some folks who struggle with things. This is not saying, well, if you just quote a bunch enough Bible passages, your addictive personality is going to go away and you'll be fine. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is this truth is very real. That all brokenness will be unbroken in the new heavens and the new earth. And the Holy Spirit that dwells in you is doing that work today. Bit by bit by bit. And by God's grace, you will see incremental growth and victory. It does not mean that every time I decide not to eat another brownie, I won't eat another brownie. But it means that as I live my life oriented more and more, my life is not my own. Right? That I really can pray the Lord's Prayer and believe it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That now is my disposition. And so it shapes what I do. And so it gives an aim and a direction to my actions. And that's what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 9. When he says, look, the runner has a purpose. He has a goal. He has an aim. And your goal and your aim, right, is to allow the Spirit of God to transform us from the inside out. And that's the hope, right? So this is not willpower through pride or other idols, right? What do I mean by that? So, you know, well, I gave up smoking, but now I have dessert every night. Sure, I'm not going to die of cancer, but I may have a heart attack because now I'm overweight, right? I have a dear friend in Roanoke, where I pastored, who came to faith in Christ in our church, and he had a history of substance abuse, and we talked about this all the time. And when he came to faith in Christ, he said, "This is different. Before, I simply I traded one idol for a new one, right? So I stopped drugs, but I started eating more. I stopped eating more and just like poured into my kids' lives and all of their activities. Oh no, this is something totally different. I live for His glory, and it reorients all of my desires." The opposite of self-control, right, is impulsive behavior or undisciplined behavior. And I just think this is why this one's so dang hard. Why couldn't I keep my pie hole shut last Sunday night and just not say an unkind word? There's lots of reasons. My idols are part of it, right? I wanted to make people laugh. I wanted to think, man, he's so witty. They're also thinking, wow, he's so harsh. I need to be careful. If I'm not here, he's probably going to say that about me, right? Like, that's the underbelly of that, right? But it's impulsive behavior that all of us have different areas that we're prone to in this. So I mentioned, and we're gonna end with this. We've talked about what does it look like to cultivate these things. And I think that this is the thing I'm struck with in the Scriptures. The thing that the Lord uses to cultivate patience is trouble and suffering. John Sanderson seems to say, hey, this is only going to grow, this is going to grow the most when the church is being persecuted the most. Right? Because it's easy for us to have fake patience. Oh, well. But when things are really hard and we find ourselves clinging to the truths of God and to the gospel, that we're like, Lord, I am at a loss without you. He draws us near. And we're able to get up, as it were, out of the ashes with Job and go, I put my hand over my mouth. You are, right, a good, good Father. That's who you are. That's who you are. We sing that here, right? We sing that in this church. You're a good, good Father. And cultivating self-control, is that 1 Corinthians? That you are not your own, that you've been bought with a price. The words I speak are not my words. They're His words. I am manifesting Christ wherever I go. And when I fail to do that, I'm manifesting Ed. And the cultivation of it is meditating on that truth over and over and over and over again. I'm not my own, but I'm bought with a price. I'm not my own. What does that mean, right? Years ago when I was in high school, right, there was a song, You're Only Human, which is part of the truth, right? Yes, you are only human. But for those who are in Christ, we're humans with the Spirit dwelling in us. Now, I'm going to wrap up with this. It's really easy. We talked about this. To walk away and be like, okay, I need to have more self-control. I need to lean into my impatience and be more patient. Okay. Mentioned that I was sore from working yesterday in the yard. The problem for you and me is that we often think when we come to through the Spirit that we're the one that's pulling up the weeds, that we're the ones that are doing the cultivating. That's not true. We're the soil. The Spirit is the one who cultivates. And though I am tired and weary and my body aches from doing the cultivation, He never grows weary. He never grows tired. of working in you and me more and more of what we already are. It is, as it were, that you and I go, Lord, I can't make myself more patient. I cannot make myself more self-controlled. I need you to work. And the great comfort is this. The same God who endured long suffering for you, with you and me, to reconcile him to us to himself, is the same God that is at work by his Spirit in us. And that long suffering is ours by the power of the Spirit. The same self-control that the Father gave to the Son, who said in the garden, not my will, but thine be done, who pled with the Father to the point of tears or sweating drops of blood, that self-control that leads to obedience is at work in you and me by the power of the Spirit. And so the posture we're to have is, Lord, you need to make me these things. Have your Spirit move in me and enable me to see you at work, so that when you convict me as I dump the contents of my pocket onto my desk in my hotel room, that I go, oh, Lord, I don't want to be that man any longer. Change me. Thank you for convicting me of this. Now make me new. That's our hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're the one that cultivates. You're the one that makes whole. We pray that you would do that in us. Stir in us your Spirit, that your Spirit of self-control, your Spirit of patience and long-suffering would manifest it in us for your glory and for the good of those around us and ourselves. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you all very much.